Today's teaching will be series, Christ in You, part two, from glory to glory. Now we're just singing that He's our glory and the lifter of our head. That's one of His faces, one of the aspects of His character to us. He's our glory and the lifter of our head. Now today, His glory lives in us. His glory lives in us. And as we focus on Him, as we align ourselves with Him, as we align ourselves with truth, as we align ourselves and worship Him in spirit and truth, that glory comes out of us and lifts up our head, lifts up our entire being. And that's what we've been doing this morning in worship, is letting the glory in us come out and change us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's do a quick review. The foundational scripture for that was Romans 3:23. You know, it's really amazing how the devil tries to get us to walk by sight. I really don't like teaching from notes. It takes me a lot of time to put together the notes for y'all. See, my wife is a Southern girl, and so I'm being Southernized. So put the notes together for y'all. Did I get that done right? Or is that Southern Jamaica? that's Southern Jamaica, okay? But once I have the notes, I try to go by the notes a little bit. But I pick the scriptures out of the notes. So I'll read the notes, and I will read what it says, even if it's wrong. I just said something wrong, and very good I have Pastor Matthew to catch me when I do that. You know? And it's just amazing. Scripture that I know thoroughly. But because I'm going by the notes, and if the typo in the notes, I'll actually read the typo without catching it. That's so easily the devil gets us to walk by sight. But God wants us to walk by faith. He wants to walk with our eyes on the unseen, to see who we are that the Bible says we are. So in Romans 3:23, look at who the Bible says we are. Okay? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all understand that. We all agree with that. And many people use that to say, well, yeah, we're just sinners. We've sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. What do you expect us to do? We have to continue sinning. We have to walk in deprivation. You know, talking about walking in prosperity and success and power and authority, that's all after we go to heaven. But that's not right. I mean, that's just one phrase of a long sentence. And the sentence was not saying that you're sinners fallen short of the glory of God, so you gotta, you know, hovel in this world and work hard to make ends meet. It wasn't saying that at all. It was saying, yes, we all did sin and fall short of the glory of God, but we needed a Redeemer. And He came to restore us back to that glory. We should no longer see ourselves as being short of the glory of God. For that glory is hidden in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we looked last time at the fact that Christ in us was the hope of glory. And we went on into the book of Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10:7. So in Revelation 10:7, we see it says, in the days when the angel began to sound the seventh trumpet. Sounding of the seventh trumpet. That mystery which has been hidden from the ages begins to come into being. And the mystery we see from Colossians, the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we see we're moving into that place where Christ in us, the hope of glory, is beginning to become a reality. And what does that mean? We see that if we go on to Revelation 11, we see that God says, now the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdom of our Lord. So as we move into that glory, as we let that glory that's in us come out, then we move into that place of authority and dominion. We move into that place of being manifested sons of God. We move into that place where we can enforce the peace. We are the standing army left on earth to enforce the work that Jesus did. And we enforce that work by realizing that Christ in us is the hope of glory. And we let that glory come out of us. And as that glory comes out of us, it changes us. It changes us, our heart, soul, mind, body. And then changes the the world around us. So that's a brief review of what we did last time. Now, for today, I would like us to turn to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at some scriptures in 2 Corinthians. You know that once I got saved, believing in God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and believe the Bible as the Word of God, I no longer paid attention to what anybody said unless I could back it up by the scriptures. And I started off doing what I believe God wanted me to do in the Bible. And after I did that for a while, more and more I started hearing clearly in my heart. And at first, some of the things he wanted me to do were really dramatically different. But I told him I'd do anything he said, so I started doing it. And what he was doing, but I did not realize it, didn't realize this for close to 30 years, what he was doing is separating me from the past. You're separating me from all the things that were holding me back. You're separating me from all the things which are providing strongholds to the enemy. He was taking me out of my family, friends, associations, and moving forward. He was removing from me the wealth in my life. See, how hard is shall a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven? But riches are not just money. He was removing from me my reliance upon my connections, my relationships, my knowledge, my skills, my ability, my mind, my brain, my success, whatever finances I had. He was stripping me of all that because I had said I would do anything you said. And the more I did that, is the more people thought I was weird. And it's the more I heard God clearly. And the reason why I did that was simply obedience. I didn't know enough of the scriptures to say I was doing it for any good reason. I did not know enough of the scriptures to know he did the same thing with Abraham. At least a big part of it. Abraham took his nephew with him. I didn't have a nephew to take with me, so I went without a nephew. I had nephews, but they wouldn't go with me. And then after they stripped me off, after he stripped all this stuff from me, he then put me back into the place of greatest challenge for me and set me there. Actually, I did not even go there with my own vehicle because at that point in time, my vehicle was not available. So he sent me to go to Las Vegas. And at the last minute, somebody gave me a vehicle to use. I went there with a vehicle, enough gas to get to Las Vegas, no money in my pocket. I really didn't want to go. He had to tell me like 2 or 3 times. I had to be sure this was God. And I went. But what I was doing was moving from level to level, from glory to glory. I didn't know that. I did realize that as time went on, more and more I was seeing bigger and greater miracles. And within a short time, a matter of months, I'm going to say 3 months, certainly 6 months, I stopped telling most of the miracles I was seeing to people because I knew they just weren't believing it. It's like today. Once in a while, I tell people about ABC and some of the things that I've achieved here. Even pastors look at me and they don't know what to say. They don't believe it. Or so beyond their imagination, they just speak this. By far, the greatest response I get when I tell people what ABC and what we achieve is nothing. Just total silence. You know, you tell people, well, you know, haven't been to a doctor in 40 years. Told that to a nurse recently I was ministering to. And she thought for a while. She said, don't you even go for checkups? I said, no. And that was the end of the conversation. Okay? For that period of time anyway. Okay? They just don't know what to say. But what I wanted all along was to be obedient to God. But I can take that obedience and put it in other words, which is I wanted to go from level to level, from glory to glory. And that's what you all want. You all want to draw closer and closer to God. You all want to move to that point where the glory in you flows out so much that it changes you on the outside and people see the change. You all want to get to that point where you're not afraid of anything. Your mind is calm and peaceful. All your needs are met. All your desires are met. I mean, it's really wonderful. I mean, how many times have I sat down in my bedroom with my wife and said, you know, some strawberries would be nice or something? Not very long after, there's a knock on the door. I felt led to bring you some strawberries. You know, it happens. It's happened many times. God said he'd give you the desires of your heart. And he will. But he starts out by giving you the actual desire. He takes out the desires we used to have because, at least for me, they were mostly all sinful. He takes out the carnal, the sinful desires and then he replaced them with the desires he wants you to have. And then when the desires take you over, because it's been engrafted into your heart, then he starts fulfilling those desires. Isn't that true? Yeah. It's a wonderful way to live. I remember Kenneth Copeland saying like 20 years ago, he said, you know, suppose the Bible weren't true. Suppose there's no God and no heaven and no hell. He says, would I change the way I'm living? He says, I would not change the way I'm living. Why? Because this works and it's wonderful. See? Yes, the goodness of God draws the sinner to repentance. Not the fear of hell. God is good. Once we get to a certain point, it's not the fear of hell that's driving people. It's the goodness of God. And where we are today, it's the goodness of God that's to pull us. And the more we lose ourselves in that goodness, it's the more the fear of death and dying goes away. One of the things I have to be very, very sensitive nowadays is that when people go home to be the Lord and people are all bent out of shape, you know, in the natural, they're very upset and so forth, I have to be very careful what I say. Because to me, it's a wonderful thing. That's where I wanted to go. Twice. I thought I had earned a right to go there. And then, much to my shock, he says, you're here for the duration. You know, it's like you go to Afghanistan and you do 2 tours of duty and you come back and you're all ready to quit. And the general says, no, you're stuck in Afghanistan for the duration. That's the kind of way I feel. But while we're in Afghanistan, sorry if there's an Afghani watching this, okay? It's just a war example I'm using. While you're stuck in a war zone, which we are, we're stuck in a war zone, hey, God can still give us the desires of our heart. We can still enjoy it. Right? Amen? So did we find 2 Corinthians chapter 3 yet? Verse 2. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 2. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read to all men. So in our heart is an epistle. Okay? There's different ways of looking at this. One way that I choose to look at it is this. In our heart is an epistle. In fact, in our heart, it's a communication document. And what should we be communicating? We should be communicating the Word of God. The Word of God should flood our heart. There should be nothing in our heart but the Word of God. That's the engrafted Word of God which sets our souls free. And that's what God wants, that our heart be an epistle. Verse 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ, you're an epistle of Christ. You are a communication document of Christ. You are His hands outstretched. We should let our works so shine before men that men will see it and glorify our Father in heaven. Glorify His name. We glorify His name because we are an epistle. We are a walking epistle. We're an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tablets of stone, but in fleshy tablets of heart. Isn't that awesome? That's who we are. That's what we are. We are the walking, living, breathing Word of God. Now, where did we hear that before? And the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then that Word of God changed us, so we are becoming the walking Word of God, being a living epistle. Because He is our role model. He's our Savior, our Lord, our role model. And when we see Him, we shall be as He is. And what is He? He's the living, walking, talking Word of God. And that's what He wants for us, to be the living, walking, talking Word of God. That's going from level to level, from glory to glory. Because when you're the living, walking, talking Word of God, your soul is totally set free. And His desires flood your heart. And His thoughts flood your mind. Let's go to verse 6. He has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And the Spirit of the New Testament is love. God is love. The whole New Testament, the whole Bible is love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything, love God. See, before we accepted Jesus, we were under a dispensation of death. Okay? That may not be what it's normally used, but we were all condemned to die. God plays no favorite. So we all know on the day you sin, you'll die. That applies to all of us. So on the day we sin, we all died. No, once we became born again, once we accepted Jesus, once we became born again, and once people started living for the one true God, they moved over in different parts towards life. So for example, Enoch and Elijah took a long way. Moses and others took it a great part of the way. Abraham. So they were moving out from under this dispensation, this time, this ministration, this giving out of death. See, death was still ruling, but they were moving out of it. They were all in death row, condemned to die. But if this ministration of death, written and engraved in stone, okay, because death started ruling with the law. So death ruled, the rule of death started with the law. And death stopped ruling with grace. Now, if this time was glorious, if the people undergoing this time was glorious, they're under the law. They're under this dispensation of death. But the time was glorious, full of glory. Why is that? Here's an example. The children of Israel could not steadfast behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance was too bright. In other words, here is Moses operating under this time of death, operating under the law when death ruled, and yet the glory that touched him and changed him was so great they couldn't look up in his face. I know he's contrasting that with where we are. No, we are no longer under death. Death is not our masters. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. We don't have God living in a tabernacle or in a temple. We have God living inside us. We're under grace. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? In other words, if you compare the two, how can you possibly expect that the glory that was revealed under death should be greater than the glory to be revealed now? Yes, we're all sinners, fell short of the glory of God. But even when they fell short of the glory of God, operating under the law, making mistakes, with their sins covered over by the blood of an animal for a year, they could still encounter so much of God's glory that these wonderful things could happen. So how much more now should we be walking in that glory? Because now he's inside us. Verse 11, for if that which was done away with was glorious, much more that which remained is glorious. That which was done away with, living under death, living under the law. We're now living under the Spirit. We're now living under grace. How much more now should this time be a time of glory? That's why the glory of the latter house, you and me, is more glorious, is greater than the glory of the former house. No, let's jump down to verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. In other words, living under the Spirit, we're in a time of glory. It says, no, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from all the natural strongholds. Freedom from all the spiritual strongholds. Freedom from all the habits that have bound us. Freedom from the confines of the flesh. Freedom from everything, because we have been restored not simply to what Adam had, but something much better. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. He, she, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. We're free indeed because we have authority and dominion over this earth, and we can do anything. Think about that. God wants the gloriousness to come out so we can do anything on this earth. We have a person here who twice in the last month prayed to stop time so you could achieve two goals. One goal in each case. In both cases, the time was leaving under impossible situations to go to a place, to an office. There was no way in the natural it could be done. First time, he wasn't that good at it. So he got there in time. But the second time he did it, he got there 10 minutes early. Both of them are in the natural impossible. But if Joshua stopped time and he wasn't born again, he wasn't even walking around with a veil over his fist, and he stopped it, why should that be a big deal for us? If Philip comes out of the water after he baptized the eunuch and kept going and ended up 40 miles away, why do you think we're limited if God wants to move us? People say, well, I can't go to Africa to minister because I have no money. God doesn't need your money. God can take you up and put you in Africa and bring you back. He's done it for others. He'd do it for you. He'd do it for me. All we need to have is a willing heart But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We behold His glory through what the Word says. We look into the mirror and we see what the mirror says we can do, where we are, where we can go. And then we live according to what it says. We change into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Change into that same image. It says, when He returns, we shall be as He is. Our desire is more of Him and less of us. Till there's all of Him and none of us. Isn't that our desire? That's what it's talking about. Being changed as you give up all the things that tie you to the world. A good soldier shouldn't be entangled in the world. And the first thing we want to give up are things of the past. What I like to do is compare some of the things that happened in the past to where we are today. And we have some idea of where things are going in the future. Just to give you an idea, God's glory in the past. In Exodus 16, you don't need to turn there. Exodus 16, I'm going to read excerpts from verses 11 through 14. Well, I'll just read the whole thing. This is when they were grumbling about food and so forth. In Exodus 16:11, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings, which are grumblings, of the children of Israel. Murmuring and grumbling is really a very, very bad thing. Scripture said they murmured and grumbled, and I think 7,000 were killed in one day. 7,000 died in one day. In fact, the entire older generation of the Israelites died off because of murmuring and grumbling. Murmuring and grumbling really is saying we don't believe the Word of God and that we're choosing to walk by sight and not by faith. I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at evening you shall eat flesh, because they're complaining about the food. And in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know I'm the Lord your God. Imagine, after all this time, they should have no problem believing that He's the Lord God. No, we can say, well, you know, how can they be like that? But haven't we all done that? Where we go through all these wonderful miracles that God has done for us, and we come to a point, and things are just not going our way, and things are very, very hard, and we start to wonder, you know, has God forsaken me? You know, I'm doing everything right. How many times have I heard that? I'm doing everything right, and it's not working. Are we doing everything right? We're not doing everything right. I think back in time when I had a discussion with the Lord about that, okay? When I was coming back out of backsliding, I just started coming back out of backsliding. And I knew how my prayers used to be answered, and I'm praying, and boy, it's just ain't working. So I'm talking with myself or with God, I'm not too sure, you know? And I'm saying, well, I'm not doing that. Am I going to church? No, I'm not going to church. But I intend to go to church. Am I reading my Bible? No. And then I got upset and said, well, if I have to do everything perfect before God answers my prayers, I may as well pray to a banana tree. I really said that. I mean, I thought it. I didn't say it. Okay? Because I'm Jamaican and banana trees are all over. But I bet you some of you have thought that. If you can be perfect, why do you need God? But the point of fact is, we can only become more perfect because of God. It's because of His Holy Spirit that moves us in that direction. But when we're doing everything that we think we know, and it's not working, it's very easy for the devil to come in, chime into your murmuring and your frustration, and get you to think thoughts that are not godly. Sometimes even to say them. You're all looking at me like, Pastor, you're by yourself, we don't do that. I hope. That would be nice if it's true. I would hope it's true, okay? I don't mind being the only person that's wrong. Been there before, I'm sure I will be again. But the point being, I was trying to make is now looking back, after a few years, I was looking back to where I was. I knew there's some things I wasn't doing, like I wasn't reading my Bible regularly. I was just starting to read it again. I wasn't going to church. I don't think I was going to church at all. But the intention of my heart had changed. I was not going to go back to the world of God and serve Him. But I had no idea how much sin I was wallowing in. When I look back at that point in time, when I was upset at God, and look at the sins in my life, I'm embarrassed and ashamed of the sins, not even the conversation with God. I haven't even got to the point where I'm ashamed of the conversation yet. I'm just ashamed now of the sins over my life. I think, my gosh, with all those sins in my life, I was even trying to talk to God. Much less getting upset that my prayers weren't answered. And my point is that we all move on as we go from level to level and glory to glory, and we look back to a previous level, a few levels back, you're going to see all the sins that you're committing at that point in time. I mean, it's terrible that they murmur after all these great miracles, but I no longer really judge them or say anything harsh about them. I'm just grateful that there, but for the grace of God, go I, because they weren't under grace. Praise God, we're under grace. Amen? And it came to pass that even they were complaining that all they're eating is, you know, they're complaining. So even quails came and covered the camp. Okay, verse 14. When the dew that lay was gone, behold, up in the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoar frost on the ground. Okay? And so that was manna, okay? And the glory of God was manifested. Okay? God's glory manifests when he's your provider. So in the time of your provision, his glory will manifest in the provision. I don't mean that the provision is the manifestation of his glory. That's true. The provision is the manifestation of his glory, but that's only a small part of it. The glory cloud will actually manifest at that point in time. There are many occasions where provision is given and the glory cloud manifests. God is our protector. And part of his goodness, part of his glory is his protection. But we all know the case, for example, where the Egyptian army was coming down and the Israelites were backed up against the Red Sea and they're coming in to destroy them and God was protecting them and his glory cloud manifested and they saw the glory cloud between them and the Egyptians, right? No, he could have protected them in ways without using the glory cloud that way. But the point mean is that when protection comes, there is a glory cloud. So every time there is a manifestation from God, there's more of a manifestation of his glory cloud. Look at it the other way. We know in Mark, Jesus was teaching. In the presence of the Lord, that was there to heal them. It's the glory cloud that was manifested there that was there to heal them. And the man came down through the roof and got healed. So every time you're moving into a place of wanting your prayers answered, every time you're moving into a place where you want God to fulfill a need to answer a prayer, whether it be provision or healing or protection or revelation, accompanying that is a manifestation of the glory cloud. Now, we are not yet at the point in time where we see that as clearly as we should. But here in these services, where the peace of God comes down, people get healed, different things happen, there's revelation knowledge, there's prophecy, most of the time, we can see the glory cloud. Here's one for Revelation. Exodus 24:13. And God called Moses to come up to the mountain. So in 14, Moses and Joshua went up to the mountain of God. In verse 15, and a cloud covered the mountain. You know, El Nino blowing in a cloud. That cloud was the glory cloud covering the mountain. And the glory cloud was so great because a very great step of revelation was about to be accomplished. The Ten Commandments were about to be given. And so that glory cloud was there. And so the glory of the Lord abode up in the Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. See, it called it the glory of the Lord in Exodus 24:16. So Moses has been called by God to go up to the mountain. He drops everything. He didn't say, you know, Lord, do you know today is Super Bowl? Right? He didn't make any excuses. He dropped everything and went up to the mountain. And after he dropped everything and went up to the mountain without any food or provision, he's there fasting, and God keeps him waiting for 6 days. You say, well, he could have, you know, watched a few movies on TV, done a few things, and come up there on the fifth day. It wouldn't have worked. God says, do this. We drop everything and do it. God says, do it. You drop everything and do it. That's so you hear him better and more frequently, is when you drop everything into it. You treat him as King of Kings. We don't argue with him. We don't murmur. And as you do that, that glory around you will grow. The glory in you is coming out around you. So Moses goes up there for 6 days, and there's a man with him named Joshua, who's also there 6 days, who also dropped everything. On the seventh day, God called Moses into the midst of the cloud. Now Joshua is still waiting. So Moses goes into the cloud, Exodus 24:17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So the cloud became like a devouring fire. You remember, he led them through the wilderness, a cloud by day and a fire at night. And when he was sealing the blood covenant with Abraham, and he had parts of the animal all cut up, and he was saying, Abraham, these weren't his words, but this is what he was doing. It says, he's making Abraham his blood brother. He was shedding blood to bring them together. And as a piece, a cut up, Abraham had a job to do, which is chase away the fowls of the air, protect the offering. And then, like a furnace, the glory of God came and went through the sacrifices. Notice, here is a tremendous step between God and man. The establishment of the blood covenant. And the glory cloud is there. Exodus 40, verse 33. Exodus 40, 33. So God had said earlier, you know, Moses, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among my people. So Moses has gone through and he's created the sanctuary and this tabernacle. And he put a court, the outer court around the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. And what happened? Moses has done his part. He went up to the mountain, and the glory cloud covered the mountain. He went in, the glory cloud became like fire. Here he finished the work God has called him. He dropped everything, finished the work. In verse 34, Exodus 40, 34. Tabernacle is done. The tent has been put over it. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. That's the outside tent. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So the cloud covered, and the tabernacle is filled with the glory of God. After Moses and the people had done their part. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud was there and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Two verses, 34 and 35, says the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel traveled. But when it was there, they couldn't travel. So God was now getting them into time. Before, they were traveling, and he was leading them and guiding them. But now he's saying, no, you travel, you get into timing. For it's not enough just to do what God wants you to do. We have to do it when he wants us to do it. And Moses has given us some great examples. When God says, come, you come right now. Now he may say, come in 3 days. That Jesus says, I go not now up to Jerusalem. And the people left him. They said, are you coming to Jerusalem? Come with us. He said, I go not right now. And they left. And the next line said, he went up to Jerusalem. He waited one line. Now, we don't know how long that one line is. But my guess was he did not want to go up to Jerusalem with those people. And he says, I'm not going right now. And then he went when he was ready. Probably traveling up to Jerusalem, they'd all be socializing and chatting. And he probably wanted to spend time in prayer and listening to the Father. The more time we spend in chatting and playing is the less time we can hear the Spirit of God. And then in 1 Kings 8, verse 9, the temple of Solomon is completed. And the last thing is they're bringing into it the Ark, Ark of the Covenant. So they bring the Ark of the Covenant in 1 Kings 8, verse 9. There's nothing in the Ark at this point in time save the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. And they put it in there in verse 10. When they came out, when the priests came out, the cloud filled the house of God. So the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Now the glory of God is in you and in me. God lives in our spirit, and all that glory is in us. Now it's up to us to release that glory around us. So far we've been doing our best, in general, in worship services. In church services. But God wants us to move from there towards going from level to level to where two or three people by themselves and eventually just by yourself, you can sit there and pray and the glory will flood you. See, God has done it before. It's not so much God doing it as people doing it because God wants it done. So Smit Wigglesworth is a very wonderful example. When Smit Wigglesworth would pray, the glory would fill the place so much that people couldn't stand up. In fact, after a while, they'd leave the room because they couldn't take the glory. And there's one famous example when he went to Australia. And this pastor had heard that when Smit Wigglesworth prayed, the glory flooded the room so much that the people would leave. And he was determined he was not going to leave. And so Smit started praying, and people are leaving, and he's praying. And finally, the man couldn't stand up anymore. He drops down to the floor. He's lying on the floor. And Smit is praying and praying. And the glories continue to come more and more. And he crawls out of the room. He couldn't stand up. He crawled out of the room. That's what we want. That's what we want. Smith Wigglesworth, with all the wonderful miracles, went to Niagara Falls and he saw all the water coming over the falls. Tremendous force of water coming down. Very impressive, one of the most impressive things on earth. And he looked at it and he started crying. He said, "That's what I want, Lord. That's what I want. Are the rivers of living water to flow out of me like that? Let your glory flow out of me. Let your miracles flow out of me like that." And he started to cry. "No, that's what I want." Is that what you all want? Is that what you all want? Then let's confess our sins and we let the Holy Spirit guide us in a prayer. Because God is no respecter of persons. He did it for Smith. He'll do it for you and me. Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, you are my everything. I love you because you first loved me. And Lord, right now, I want as much of you as I can handle right now. And I want you to change me from level to level, from glory to glory, so that I can handle more and more of you. Right now, in Jesus' name, I pray that your glory that resides in my spirit, that resides in the Holy of Holies of this tabernacle of God, I pray the glory comes out of me in such abundant torrents that you change me from level to level, from glory to glory, so that one day that glory flows out of me and the glory cloud surrounds me as enormously as the waters flow over Niagara Falls. Lord, you did it for Smith Wigglesworth. Do it for me, Lord. And I ask you to change my heart. For all I want in my heart is the engrafted Word of God. Change me, Lord. That I pass on nothing but your glory. That when I touch, I pass on your glory. When I speak, I pass on your glory. When I sing, I pass on your glory. That when I walk, I pass on your glory. And that as I move around and travel, I live in the spiritual realm. Footprints of fire. Fire in the spiritual realm. For your glory is with me. And your glory changes everything around me. For Lord, I give myself to you. And in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, that I was predestinated for a time such as this. Called by you for a time such as this. Justified by the blood of Jesus. For a time such as this. And glorified for a time such as this. Such that your glory in me, flowing through my heart, creates a heart that's a living epistle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that my soul is totally fixed up in you. And my mind has been fully renewed to the Word of God. And there's nothing in my mouth but the Word of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray in the Spirit. the Lord would say unto us, my children, I am perfecting a church, a body. A body whose heart is set upon me. A body who's willing to live by my word, by my written word, and by my word in their heart, my word in their spirit. A body who will be so sold out to me that they shall rule with a rod of iron. A rod of iron is the example used for an iron does not bend easily. And that's what I want of my people. That they, spirit, heart, soul, and body, would not bend easily to the circumstances of life, but would be rock solid upon the rock of their salvation, upon my Son Jesus Christ, and upon the work which is done for you. A body that will rule this earth with a rod of iron. A rod of iron, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is applied without variation, without irregularity, without glossing it over. But the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, applied as a rod that does not flex nor bend, but a rod that will hammer down the opposition. This body will rise up. This body will rise up so that the kingdoms of this earth that have been given back to them will come under their dominion. For the enemy who had the kingdoms of this earth has been defeated. He is a defeated foe. You are my body here on earth. And your job is to make the enemy my footstool. Your job as the body of Christ, your body, your job as my children, your job is to do my will, to do my wish, to implement my desires. And my desires are that Satan be made a footstool for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And to do this, you must desire to be perfectly obedient to my word. You must desire what you've prayed for, the great flooding out of my spirit from within you. For all my glory is in you, in each of you. And I desire that my glory flow out. I have parted the veil of the temple that you now have perfect access to me. And because I gave you perfect access to me, then what is given back to me is perfect access to you. I desire perfect access to you, to your heart, that Christ would dwell in your heart fully, that in your heart would be nothing but the engrafted word, my word engrafted into your heart, my word becoming a living epistle in your heart, my word being that which guides your life. For out of the abundance of your heart flow the issues of life. Your tongue will release the issues of life as your heart is filled with the abundance of my word in every area. Jesus came and died that your heart would no longer be divided, that your heart would be fully set upon me, fully set upon my word, that my word would occupy every part of your heart, that the glory that's in me would flow through the veil of your heart, and out of the abundance of that epistle in your heart, you would speak my words and my words to set your soul free, that your soul would be totally set free of every shackle, of every fear. For in your heart you will know that you have been set free from the law of sin and death, that the same Spirit, my Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you and pumps life into your mortal flesh. That yes, the outer man left by itself would perish. Ah, but you, my children, your outer man is not left by itself. Your outer man is powered by the glory flowing out of your spirit through your heart, through your words, to set your soul free, to set your soul in the direction that results in bodies that are full of the glory of God. Full of the glory of God. That every cell, organ, and system in your body, it is my desire they be filled of my glory, of my life. That the life in you be the life of the blood of Christ. And the life of God, my life, is in that blood. And that blood is in you, my children. The life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. My life is in your blood. You've drank the blood of Jesus. You're covered with the blood of Jesus. My life is in the blood. My life is in you. I have said, You should not eat the blood. You should not drink the blood. And yet today, there are people still who are not in my family, who have not yet learned the truth, who make sacrifices with blood. That's darkness. But even in my body, even in my body, there are those of you who have not risen up to any level of understanding that my life is in the blood, that I've said, do not eat the blood, do not drink the blood. What concord, what fellowship should there be between light and darkness? What fellowship should there be between the blood of Jesus Christ, between my blood and the blood of the unsaved? My children, you've asked me to flood you with my spirit flowing out of your heart so that it's like the Niagara Falls flowing. I desire for you to have that. It has always been my desire for you to have that. And greater, and greater, and greater for your vision of Niagara Falls, versions of living waters flowing out of you. That was created in your heart by a finite mind. And I am an infinite God. And if you can think it, I can do abundantly above and beyond that. But the rivers of living water flow out of you are limited by what's in your heart. The more your heart has been given to me, the more the floods will come. The more you're obedient to me is the more your heart has been given to me. The more you're obedient to the word is the more the floods will come. The more you're instantly obedient to the word that's written and to my word in your heart, my spoken word in your heart, is the more the floods will come. The more you're instantly obedient, not just doing what I ask you, but doing it when I ask you, is the more the floods will come. My children, the blessings and the benefits of your prayer go way beyond anything your finite mind can comprehend. And I'm so pleased with each of you that you said that prayer. I'm so pleased that this church has grown to a point where you all dare to get together and believe for that and pray for it. I'm very pleased with all of you, my children. What I'm saying, it is yours. You can have it. You will have it as you desire that your heart be filled with nothing but my engrafted word, that Christ would dwell fully in your heart, that you may know the love of God, know the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, filled with all the fullness of me. I have already promised it to you in your word, and now you're asking for it. And I'm saying, open the hearts of love and let the floods come out. Open the hearts of love with a rod of iron, with a rod of iron, which is the engrafted word, my word, which you've engrafted into your heart. My children, I'm so pleased with you and your prayer. You've made a commitment. And my soul takes no pleasure when my children draw back from their commitments. My children, press on with me. See the mark of that prize and press on for it. Go from glory to glory as we go from glory to glory together. For my glory in you will move you from level to level, from glory to glory. For Christ in you is indeed the hope of glory. And I do want you to go from glory to glory, from level to level. I do want your glory to flow out and flood the earth. I want my children all over the world to flood this world with the glory, my glory, coming out of them. Glorify my name in all the earth by letting it come out of you, by giving me your heart and living in obedience. It's my desire to have obedience, much more so than sacrifice. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Bill, the Lord has a word for you. My son, saith the Lord to you, Bill, I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased with your heart and your life and your actions. And my son, I'm glad that you're asking to go to a higher level. And you will go to a higher level. And you will see that your latter days are greater than the former. And you will know that you are yet a babe in the lifespan I have for you. My son, Bill, I love you. And I desire for you to make all your decisions based on my word and my spirit. I want you to forsake your knowledge. And I want you to forsake decision-making process that's natural and carnal and circumstantial. I want you to make decisions and live from this moment on by my word and by my spirit. For I desire you to be an example. I desire you to lead by example. I desire you to go where no man has gone before. So say the Lord. Michael, the Lord has a word for you. The Lord will say to you, Michael, my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, it's time for us to walk together hand in hand. Just as I was with Enoch, I will be with you if you walk with me. You have given up the pleasures of this world, and you've given up the world of mammon. You're not entrapped by them anymore. Not that you don't have them, not that you can't enjoy them, but they're not binding you up. You, with your words and your actions, you've set yourself free. Now you need to move forward. Move up to higher levels in the soulish, emotional, and spiritual areas. That just as you've given up everything in the natural, just as you've given up with humility, now move up to a level in the emotional and spiritual levels and give up that which still has been hindering. Give them up and move in me. For in me is everything you need. In me is every victory you want. In me is everything your heart desires. And I desire to walk with you hand in hand, just as I did with Enoch. My son, continue on in my word. Continue on in that love you have. Continue on from level to level, from glory to glory, in your love for me. Thus saith the Lord. Richard, could you come up here? I have a word for you. The Lord was saying to you, Richard, my son, be still and I know I am God. My son, I know you love me. And I know you're seeking after me even more than you have already found me. My son, I'm here. All that I am belongs to you. My son, be in peace. Be in peace. And remember the story of the pearl of great price. That when you find that pearl, Richard, you sacrifice all to possess it. My son, I have a great calling upon your life. But the time is growing short. The time of training is going short. My son, I desire for you to rise up rapidly on my word, to let my word engulf you and enfold you and surround you and lead you and guide you. For my word tells you where you are. My word tells you where you should be going. For my word is that lamp on your feet and the light unto your path. My word that you've hidden in your heart is that beacon that draws you closer and closer into increasing intimacy with me. My son, be of good cheer, for the desire that you have desired, the desire of intimacy with me, the desires of shedding that which holds you back, and of hitting your afterburners and going up rapidly, the desire is coming into being in a very short time. My son, you'll soar like eagles, for no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And no tongue that has risen against you or will rise against you, every tongue shall be condemned. They shall not prosper. My son, know that in this challenge you are victorious. In every challenge you're victorious. But you'll come out of the situation even more
victorious than you'd imagine if you trust in me and let my words guide you. My son, in whom I'm pleased. My son, whom I desire to pull close to my bosom and hug. My son, I love you. Bless you, brother. Bless you, brother. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.